Another one? Bueller?
It's not 2 Corinthians, is it?
It actually is.
Oh,
remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and kind of tried to straighten him out on some things, and they did. There was a guy that was having an affair with a stepmom and things like that. So, question D, he wrote 2 Corinthians, and he really praised them for taking his counsel of 1 Corinthians. All right. Question E. This book is one of the four prison epistles. It teaches about standing in state and the eternal security of the believer. It's kind of a tricky one, but there are four prison. When Paul's in Rome, toward the end of his life, he's in prison, he's chained to the guard, and he writes four epistles, books, they're all the same thing. He writes four letters to churches. We've talked about one of them. That was Ephesians. Ephesians was one of the prison epistles. So the answer is Ephesians. And it also has, that's the standing in state doctrine, where the first half of the book talks about your standing in Christ, and then the second half is your responsibility.
Did you get turned on, Jim?
Thought so. Let me double check. Thought I did it. Jimmy's on. Jimmy's live. All right. Question E. Wait, that was E. E is Ephesians. All right. F. This book was written to immature believers who were struggling with separating from the worldly influences.
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, remember, the church at Corinth, they were here, and I likened Corinth to Las Vegas. It was Sin City. It was wild town. Mm-hmm. And that church of new believers was having trouble in the first letter separating. All right, so F is 1 Corinthians. G, this book inspired Martin Luther to question the Roman Catholic teachings of his day, which are still today.
Romans,
yes. The 95 Theses. We should all be very familiar with Martin Luther, October 31st. He sparked the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. All right, so point G is Romans. Or question G. Question H, this book teaches us about the character qualities we should have when we minister and comfort others. Every chapter of this book talks about a character quality we should have when ministering to people. Patience, love, comfort, and suffering. It's like a book of discipleship. It's a book of ministry.
I'd say
2 Corinthians. H is 2 Corinthians. All right, last one, I. This book teaches us about the 9 fruit of the Spirit.
What?
Galatians. Galatians 5:23-ish, the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Wrong. I don't use my buzzer much.
You don't need that buzzer.
It's kind of rude sometimes. All right, so that's all right. So it's Galatians. So that's the books we've covered. Today we're going to launch into Philippians. So now let's shift gear. Any questions on any of the books we've covered? Yes, Zach Mann.
I run my mind water sometimes. Can I get just all the answers in a row?
Yeah, you want to read them off again? Who wants to read the answers off? Okay, I'll do it. All right, A. I got to read it again because I don't have them wrote down.
Galatians is the first one.
You might need the top one too.
Ephesians.
Oh, yeah, that's
one.
Right.
Oh. Romans.
C is Romans.
Yep. D, 2 Corinthians. E, Ephesians. F, 1 Corinthians. G, Romans. H, 2 Corinthians. And I, Galatians.
Yeah, and at the very top, New Testament contains 27 books at the very top. Paul wrote 14 of the 27. And then Paul wrote to 7 churches. All right, so that's our review. So now let's get into Philippians. Yeah, I'm going to move my candy bars. Man, I thought everybody would know everything. I mean, I'll make him simpler next time. Actually, we did good.
We
did
good.
Well, we were close on Sunday.
Yeah, we're close. Yeah, that's the thing. It's been a while since we got together. The main point I kind of wanted to drive home is every book has a message. So whenever you're in life and you're struggling with something, you should just, if you know what books address different issues, then they'll be helpful. All right, so Philippians, shifting gears now, it's the book of joy. Now, this is what's cool. You know, God, does anyone here struggle with discouragement, depression? I mean, we all do.
Never.
I mean, it's like the human tendency. It's probably the biggest issue we struggle with on a daily basis is being discouraged, being depressed about things. I mean, we look around, there's crime, there's school shootings. I mean, it's just terrible out there. So depressing. God has devoted an entire book about joy. How to find it, how to keep it, how to live with it. It's just been an awesome book. I've had so much fun over the last, it's been a couple weeks since I've been up here, so I've been reading through Philippians, and it's just such a fun book that I just so much encourage you guys to read on your own and just think about the joy that just spills out of this book. The word joy is mentioned, I think, around 16 to 18 times in this book. It's very, very prevalent. And also, it's confidence. The word confident. You can always tell the theme of a book by the key words that show up a lot. So in Philippians, it's joy and confidence and all. Because it really addresses head on how we struggle with being discouraged. Like Steve pointed out, it's probably one of Paul's favorite churches that he's writing to because they haven't done anything wrong. He's just writing to encourage them. It's like the way we send letters to people and just want to encourage them. And that's what Paul's doing in this book. There's no Old Testament passages quoted. There's no... It's just very, it's a book straight to us, written straight to us as a believer in the church age. It's just a fun book. So, point number A on the handout, it was written by Paul in 62. It's the second prison epistle. See, we did Ephesians, that was the first one. This is the second one, Philippians. Next week will be the next one, Colossians. 50,000-foot summary. It's to encourage us believers to live Christ-centered, God-honoring lives so that we may experience joy in all areas of our life. That's really what the book is about. God wants you to be happy. He wants me to be happy. He wants us to have joy in our life. This is how you do it. It's a how-to manual. It's a very cool book, especially the last
year. Since he's in prison, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what Sherry brought up when I hadn't thought of that. But yeah, when we read these passages, we have to remember that he's sitting in this jail, chained up to a guard. Remember, he had just wrote Ephesians, the armor of God, and he can look at that guard standing there with all that armor on. Yeah, he's in chains. He's been beaten. This is toward the end of Paul's life when he writes this book. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been imprisoned. He's been run out of town. And to read the book, you'd think he's sitting on the beach, drinking iced tea. Yeah, I don't want to say anything else. I don't know what you drink. I don't go to the beach. So anyway.
But he mentions he's content, too. I just really like that. Later in the book, he's learned to be content in whatsoever state he's in.
Yeah, exactly. He's joyous. Yeah, he's content. He's very content. And he wants us to be, too. Now, the key verse. Rejoice in the Lord alway. Notice that's not always. It's alway. And I love words like this. Okay, let me say
that was a typo. I'm sorry.
What? In my documents?
Well, I've never seen alway.
Well, you know how we see the words like throughly and thoroughly in the King James Bible. We'll see like show, S H E W, and we do S H O W, and There are slight differences in these words. And when the King James translators translated these things, these words had more meaning. You know, always. No, let me use it in a sentence. Dell's always on time. Yeah, we use that. What does that mean? Absolute every time, 100% of the time? No. It's always. It's generally. He's always on time. The word always is a more in all ways. In all ways. It's an absolute. Jesus used the word always when he would say things like, "Lo, I'm with you always." He didn't say always, because always is not as absolute as always. So little things like that I think are neat about the King James language.
Somebody I heard say even it's like he'll be with you all the way.
All the way.
Even something like that.
In all ways. Yeah. All right, so that's the key verse. The key verse is that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul says it twice. All right, the history and culture. I need to blow through the history fairly quick because this is a huge book. I told Sherry this morning, I don't know how I'm going to get through Philippians. There's a lot in this book. So we're going to kind of blow through the history. All right, I'm skimming down here looking. I think I can sum all this up in a few sentences. All right. Here's our map. Let's go to our maps. All right, here we got Jerusalem down here. We got Paul's home church. And remember, on Paul's first missionary journey, he just kind of went around these churches in Galatia. It was the Derbe, the Lystra, the Iconiums. And on his first journey is when Timothy gets saved. Okay. Well, a year or so later, he goes on his second journey. And he picks up Timothy, and then they continue on. And Paul's intent is to kind of, you know, cook around this area in Turkey. But God keeps telling him, no, don't go this way, don't go this way. This is called the Macedonian Call. Actually, Brian is right here in Big Church. Last week, he actually talked about the Holy Spirit directing Paul to cross the ocean here and go into Europe. This dot here is Philippi. So, on Paul's second missionary journey, he picks up Timothy. The Holy Spirit kind of guides him into Europe to a city called Philippi. They also picked up Luke. So you got Luke, Silas, Timothy, and Paul crossing into Europe. It's in Acts chapter 16, and it's right where Brian's at.
Yeah.
Brian did an awesome job really talking about the things that Paul went up against, the demon-possessed girl. I think today he's going to get into the jailer when Paul gets put in jail for preaching in Philippi. So, this is Philippi. Philippi, this is European. This is mostly Gentiles. You know, there's a lot of Jews through here. Remember that Antiochus, back around before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of persecution was going on, so there are a lot of Jews up here. So Paul could go into the synagogues, because the Jews had a law that if there were 10 families that were Jewish, they had to put in a synagogue. So that's why Paul would go to the synagogues. Well, for the first time, when he goes to Philippi, there is no synagogue. There's the women down at the river that Brian talked about last week that they were worshiping. So Lydia is the first lady that gets saved at the end of Acts chapter 16. And that is the start of the Church of Philippi. It's named Philippi. It's named after Philip, king of Macedonia. Philip was Alexander the Great's dad.
Mm.
Yeah. So it's been around for a while. So these guys were egomaniacs, you know, like Kim Jong-un or some of these other people. They always name cities after themselves. So it's the city of Philip. It's Philippi. Another thing that's interesting, when we get to Revelation, we can talk about it also. You know, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. It's an old saying. Philippi, and you can actually see it on the map up here, and I actually put it on your maps in your handout. This is called the Via Ignatia Road. It was a major Roman road that went all across South Europe here, all the way to Rome. And because of all roads lead to Rome, when Jesus came for the first time, Rome was in charge. And when Jesus comes the second time, Rome is going to be in charge, the religious version. When Rome is in charge, they had a communication system that facilitated, that allowed the gospel to move quickly, just like this road. They had a common language. There's a lot of things they had with Rome in charge that were good for the spreading of the gospel. And the same thing is going to be in place for the second coming.
What did that road do the sea?
They walked on water right across here. Now, they took a ship. They're the shipping lanes, too, but... it went from Turkey, this is actually Istanbul today, and the road's still there. It's like 20 foot wide. It's a cool road. It's all brick. Istanbul. They've changed it several times.
There's a song about that.
Yeah.
Well, you take a look at it.
The road went all the way across Europe here. There's ports here. They'd jump on a ship, continue on to Italy, and then on up to Rome. And there was major trade routes all through and roads, but the Via Ignatia is the one that Paul and Silas and Luke would have walked on. So, let's see if I can set all that. So that was the Church of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, Paul, Luke, Silas, and Timothy start that church in Philippi. Now, after a while, Paul leaves. Paul and his guys leave, and they go down to Thessalonica, Berea. It's kind of going through the book of Acts. And they eventually get down to Corinth. And then Paul goes back. And that's kind of what Brian's doing, you know, in church here. He's going through the book of Acts. He's taking just a chapter or so at a time, really giving us the detail. Really good stuff. I mean, last week he talked about how Philippi was born out of... How did he say that? It was born out of suffering, just like giving birth physically and giving birth to the church, and it was really cool. All right, that was on Paul's second journey. On Paul's third journey, he stopped there again. Well, then years later, about 10 years after the church has started, Paul's in Rome, in prison. So when he writes the book of Philippi to the church at Philippi, what happened was he's in prison, and the church at Philippi sends him a love offering with a guy named Epaphroditus. So they're helping Paul out. They're loading his commissary account. So he writes Philippians to thank them for their love offering gift and to just encourage them and that he loved them. And that they should be joyous. You know, that's why he wrote Philippians. He wrote it about 10 years after he started the church, is when we have this book here. So that's kind of the Reader's Digest of the history of the church at Philippi. Point number 7 there. That's where it's in Acts 16, 9 through 40. Those key events, that's what Brian's going through right now. I think this morning he'll be talking about the conversion of the Roman jailer and his family. I don't think he's moving on quite yet. Any questions on the history? Philippi, Church of Philippi. All right. The next little part is just a copy from last week. This is one of the four church letters, and then there's the four letters. Epaphroditus delivers the letter to the Philippians. Why did he write Philippians? Point number F on the handout. That's kind of what I was saying. It's about 10 years after the church has started. He wrote to encourage him, to update him on his situation. All right, point number five. This is what Steve was saying on the handout on page three. Paul did not write the letter to address any issues or questions. Dale, can you push that shut there? I don't want anybody hearing my... Ram, I'm getting ready to get hot. I'll be like Billy Graham up here. No, man, that guy, have you ever seen pictures of him when he gets going? Oh, it's awesome, man. He's like pointing, his hair's all messed up, and he's all sweaty. It's so funny. He's like a madman up here preaching the gospel. It's really cool. All right, so point five, it's not a doctrinal letter. It's like a letter that Paul was writing to his friends. As always. Now, I also put you the little timeline on there. I love timelines. That's kind of the history of the Church of Philippi. When it was started, it's at the bottom of page three. I think that's what it is on your. All right. So this is a book of joy. So on the next page, what is joy? All right, this is pretty cool. Me and Sherry were talking about this the other night. On page four, joy is an emotion that we have. It's not something that you can just say, you know, I'm sad or I want to have joy. You know, and I likened it, we were talking about it, to when we're hiking in the woods, you know, you're walking along and you see a snake get ready to bite you, you don't think, there's a snake, I should be afraid, I think I'll run. No, I mean, it's fear. I mean, it's your emotion reaction to some condition. You really aren't in control of it. You're just fearful. And that's the way joy is. It's something that you can't just produce. Then I put the definition that I kind of come up with. It's an emotion, or it's a good feeling that we have in the soul. And the key is it's produced by the Holy Spirit as we fully trust in God's love and care for us. You remember, joy is one of the nine fruit of the spirits. By having an intimate relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit in your life, it will produce joy, not something that you can create. It's like that fear. It just happens when certain conditions are met. So by having a relationship with the Lord and having joy, that's how you get joy. That's how it bears fruit. And as we fully trust in God's love. And that kind of brings in the confidence thing. Because they're really tied together, joy and confidence and trust. And we'll get to the Psalms here in a second. And the thing, when I was thinking about this, when I was first saved, you know, I joined... I used to go to rock concerts. I was like a real rock dude. I was in bands at rock concerts, rock on. Well, I had a burden to take the gospel to those concerts and to pass out tracks. Because I remember people would give me tracks when I would go to these concerts and I hated it. But then I'd put it in my pocket and I'd read them at night. You know, my ears are ringing. And I would just take that out and read and think about it. And it really did a lot of tenderizing on my heart. So I wanted to share that with other people. So I joined a street team at the temple. And I was scared to death to go out in front of people and pass tracks out. Just like when we go out knocking on the, you know, taking to the streets. That's pretty scary if you're not used to doing it. But what gave me confidence, we had this little guy. He was the team leader, Kevin LaPointe. I don't know if you know Kevin. He was a little guy. He was the boldest dude. He was like Paul. He was so bold. And when I would get paired up with Kevin, I was 10 feet tall, you know, and bulletproof. I loved going out with Kevin, passing out tracks, because he gave me just the confidence that this is all going to be okay. And when we have that confidence in God, we really trust that everything's going to be okay, then we can have joy, because we don't have to worry about our destiny. It's already set. So they kind of couple together. And these Psalms, the Psalms and the Proverbs, joy is mentioned like over 50 times. And there's all these cool verses in the Psalms and Proverbs and that talk about how we get joy. And they were written by David, you know, King David. So like first one there, Psalm 511. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. So that's that confidence. We trust in God, we can rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So it's driving home the point that by having trust in God and knowing that he's taking care of us, the byproduct, the relationship we have with him, will produce joy. And just verse after verse. So Psalm 16:11, showing the path of life, presence. I mean, the Psalms are just, we always go to the Psalms when we need encouragement. And these verses are some of the reasons why. And then in Psalm 30, this is another one I like here. When you have true joy, when you really have true joy, and I struggle with this like all of us do. It's hard to have joy every day. But the point is, it's not something that comes and goes, that whenever we're sorrowful, we can still have joy. It's like being at a funeral for a loved one. You know they're with the Lord. We're joyous that they're with the Lord, but we're sorrowful they're gone from us. So it isn't exclusive where you're either joyful or sorrow. Sorrow still remains, or joy still remains when you're sorrowful. And that's what I like about Psalm 30 here is, his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor's life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I mean, joy is always there when you have a relationship with the Lord. Psalm 51. I don't know if you guys have read Psalms 51. It's David's prayer when he wanted to get right with God after some things he had done. It's a beautiful prayer where David's asking God to restore his joy. You know, I've had to pray that. If you're ever really needing... Yeah, Dale?
I went to Psalm 51 all the while, but you know, it says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." You know? Uh-huh. And not my salvation, but thy salvation. Everything goes back
to him.
God, right?
Yeah, he gives it. He's given the joy. He's given the salvation. Exactly. We're not coming up with it. It's a fruit of being of a relationship with him. All right, so there's a couple more verses. I don't really go into those. Bottle of tears. All right, so point number H. What's the difference between joy and happiness? I thought I just needed to point this out real quick. Happiness, I'm happy when I'm at Golden Corral. You know, I'm not
or Chinese.
There are things in life that make us happy. Like Dell, you make me happy. Everybody, do you have a question?
Yeah. You go ahead and say what you're going to say.
Well, happiness is a, you know, like I put here, it's dependent on circumstances, not joy. Joy is something. Joy is that fruit we have by being with the Holy Spirit. Happiness is produced by us. Jimmy likes Golden Corral, so I produce that. But joy is produced by God. Like I said, that's his joy, his salvation. That was good, Dale. Happenings is based on the word. Happiness is on happenings. So when happenings are in my life, I can get happy. When I'm at Golden Corral, I am. When I'm not, when I'm hungry, I'm not happy. I get very hangry. I get accused of that a lot. Sherry carries fortune cookies in her purse to kind of calm me down when I'm getting
sounds ridiculous.
When I'm getting hangry.
Well, we were in traffic that was so backed up, and I said, "Jim, I know you're hungry. Do you want a fortune cookie?" So they're in my purse.
Yeah. It's a snowball thing. We get very hangry. I mean, Lauren does too. So it's kind of funny.
Never angry.
Yeah, she can be hangry. So that was the point here. And another thing too, at the bottom, God promises joy to you, to me. He promises joy. He does not promise happiness. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised happiness. I mean, joy, peace, contentment, of course, but not happiness. All right, so, Dale, do you have a point? I'm getting ready to move on.
You said that happiness is based on circumstances, and joy is the inward peace.
Yes, that is exactly true. All right. What time is it? All right. This is something that I heard a little nugget of this from John MacArthur, and I developed it out because I thought it was pretty interesting. All right. Windsor Castle is outside of London. That is where the royal family lives. You know, this week, Meghan Markle had the little baby. It's all about the royal family and Archie and all that. Well, the Windsor Castle is where the royal family lives, the queens, the kings of England. It's been around for 500 years. It's about 10 miles outside of London. Now, there's a very cool fact that when the king or queen are in Windsor Castle or in the house, and they're like on the throne and they're there, they fly a certain flag on the castle flagpole. And it's called the Royal Standard Flag. And they've been flying it for 500 years. So when you see Meghan Markle and all of them, or Meghan, whatever her name is, this flag is in the background. This is the flag they fly when the king or queen is in the house. Okay? Make sense? And when they're not there, they'll fly something else, like the Union Jack or some other flag. Now, talking about us, when you have the proper relationship with the Lord Jesus, and He is King in your life and in your heart, and you're given the Lord proper place in your life and in your heart, the flag of joy will come up that you didn't really do. It just does. It's the byproduct of the King being in your house and on the throne.
That's good.
And if He's not there, if you get sidetracked with things in life, worry, fear, doubt, it goes away. It can go away. So you can't let it go away. You've got to keep Him in the center of your life, in the center of your heart. So other people will know that He's on the throne. And what's interesting too is, like, when I got thinking about this, the royal family, even back when, like, Lady Di, when she got killed, and they were all in the house, and they were planning the funeral and all that, there was a lot of sorrow going on, but they were still there. And it's the same with us. When we have the Lord in our life, we'll still have that sorrow and that inner turmoil, things going on. We're just living this life. But we'll still have joy, or we can still have joy if we keep Him in the right place in our heart. So, that was cool. Little flags. All right, so because of that, that's when I come up with this next, on the next page. I think it's page 4 or 5.
Page 5.
Yeah, the little drawing there that shows Jesus in the center. With Jesus in the center, King Jesus is on the throne. You know, you're flying a flag of joy.
I have the recent experience.
Uh-huh.
I stay in the hospital.
Yeah. You were joyous.
My joy is in the God.
Yes.
Christ. I read my Bible.
Yeah.
Hear the music, Christian music.
Yeah.
And pray God.
Yes.
Thank you for new days.
Yeah.
I
And you also, you did. You know, we went up and seen her. She's, and you also influenced all the nurses. The nurses told us they love working with her.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I stay in the emergency.
Mm-hmm.
I only things I got in my head.
Mm-hmm.
Only God, pray God. I say, God, made me you. Como voluntad. Make with me you voluntad.
power over.
So oh, the power over everything.
Yes.
Yeah, man, that is. I'm so glad you said that. That is a good example. She was so joyous.
All we got in Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, your flag was flying.
Yes.
It was. The nurses were so happy to, you know, to come to your room.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a good example in the circumstance.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, Mina. That's good.
Good.
So the book of Philippians, it's only four chapters. And every chapter, and that's what I put on this four quadrants here, every chapter Paul tackles how we're to have joy. Like in the first chapter, one, let's look over at Philippians. Let's crack this open here. How much time do I got? I don't really have much to read a whole lot. But all right, so Philippians 1:1. I'm going to start there. In this chapter, Paul really talks about... He really talks about, you know, I'm in prison, but things are okay. Just like Amita, she was in hospital, but things were okay. He was still flying she's flying the flag. All right, verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So the church has gotten to be big. It's got bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you. Peace be unto God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now that verse is loaded with a lot of meaning. It's pregnant with meaning, but Paul's asking them to be confident because the thing that God has started to do in your life when you accepted him, he's going to finish for his glory and it's going to be all right. He continues on in verse 1:12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul's telling him things are just fine, and because of the things that have happened to Paul, the gospel is spreading into the palace of Rome. And that's loaded also because you guys have heard of Nero. He was just the evil madman. Nero is the Caesar at the time Paul's writing this, and Nero was persecuting the Christians a lot. You know, the whole Colosseum, the lions tearing up Christians. That's all going on. But Paul's saying that even though that's going on, the gospel's getting into the palace. Nero ends up killing himself in a few years anyway. But yeah, Dale?
Was Nero the one that impaled Christians on stage?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And did them a while and left. And not
lots
of streets and stuff.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, Brian mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs last week, and he read about the Hugh guy. Yeah, Nero, he's a big player in persecutions of the Christians. So Paul is still joyous for everything going on. He's happy that he's there because the gospel's getting into the palace. So, wow, you know, this is a really cool book. There's so many verses that... If you guys read this, I'm hoping you guys can read it this week. You'll notice so many familiar passages in this book. It's kind of like Isaiah. You don't really think about where that cool verse is. There are so many in Philippians that are just very cool. Like down verse 21, when for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a popular verse right here. But anyway, so in the first chapter, Paul is really laying out, you know, I love you guys. Life should be joyous. I'm joyous. You should be joyous. Paul gets joy for praying for him. You know, it's something we ought to do with people. So now chapter 2, kind of switch gears, it's about serving. Now chapter 2 really lifts up Christ and really shows us how Jesus is our example for humility, for obedience, for serving others. And there's a, you know, there's verses 7 and 8 are like the 7 downward steps Jesus took from the cross to, from the throne to the cross. But I don't have time to get into that. But he is our example for living the golden rule. Verse 3 is really a key. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's, you know, love God, love people. Just think if we all esteemed each other more than ourselves, I mean, that's, that would be awesome. It's just hard to do. And he also points out that service is hard because the guy that actually takes this letter almost dies because he gets really sick. That's down verse 25. So serving can be hard work. So, all right, now chapter 3. Could somebody read 4 through 9? I need to get a drink here. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Chapter 3 is about the joy we should have in sharing what God's done for us with other people. Nope. All right, I'll read them. All right. I'm in verse 4 here. Chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul's going to give his testimony. Hey, how's it going? Let me guess. Jeff?
It's Kelly.
Kelly. That's close.
Hey, Kelly.
Almost.
Yeah, it's good to have you. Okay, so Paul's giving his testimony in verse 5. Philippians 3:5. Circumcised, he's circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's zealous. He's persecuting the church. What he's telling us is that his past religious achievements mean nothing. His college degrees mean nothing. There's nothing in his life that means anything except serving the Lord and striving for the prize that the high calling of God, which is mentioned in verse 14. So, anyway. No, that's all right. I gotta move on. I gotta wrap this up here. Chapter 4. He kind of puts a bow on everything. He wraps it all up. All right. So what do we do now? How do we have this joy in our life? In chapter 4, he really busts it down. Starts in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. And that's our key verse. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. You know, careful is being full of care. You know, we use anxious. But anxious ain't in the Bible. But don't be full of care for things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then, how do we do all this? In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever is just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any of good virtue, think on these things. So what he's talking about here is training your mind to get off the junk of the world and get on the things that are true and honest and pure and lovely. Think on good things. And that's how you will have the peace of God. Yeah. We've all heard the peace with God. You know, in a Western, you draw down on somebody, you make your peace with God. Well, that's getting saved. But hopefully all of us here have peace with God. Now we have to have peace of God that He gives us. Like Dale said, it's His gift to us when we do these things. So in the handout, I put the joy in resting, just how anxiety, fear, all these things steal our joy. And we've got to stop thinking all the junk in the world. My little Facebook symbol there. I think Facebook's one of the worst things that come in our society in a long time. I'm not a fan. But anyway, people get all caught up in all that, and they're thinking on the wrong things, and they're not going to have peace. All right, so that's kind of how the book lays out. I'm not going to go over that table. That just kind of says a few other things. So you get to the last part. What are three things that we can learn from the book of Philippians? And we've kind of already talked about them. What's that? Oh, okay. So you had a question. Point one, the secret to finding joy is the keeping Christ at the center of your life.
Wrong flag.
Yeah. That's the secret. That's what the Philippians lays out is you will have joy spring up in your life. Not yet because of anything you do, because of what God does, because you think on the right thing, then you have your right relationship with Him and He is on your heart. So that's kind of the main thing there. Loving others as yourself, preoccupation with other people think. I mean, that Philippians takes care of all this stuff. Point number two, being confident in God will also help produce joy. Sure. Knowing that that joy is an emotion that you can't just create. It's produced, like I talked about with the snake. And God, and because Paul was so confident in God, you know, like I was in little Kevin, Paul could do all these things and be confident. And that's the way we should also be. We say we trust in God, but do we really? When we really, really do, we will be confident and joyous. So, all right, and the third point, you know, I wish I had a little more time. I thought I needed to address the discouragement and depression that we all face and that we all fight all the time. And one of my favorite passages on depression and discouragement is in 1 Kings 19. Actually, let's flip over there.
Okay, so you're on page 7.
I'm on page 7. I'm on point number 3 of the things we can learn from Philippians. You know, and like I put on a handout, it's hard to be joyous when you're discouraged and depressed. You know, one thing I heard something cool one time is when you go outside on your deck in the morning and it's all foggy and you can't see anything, it's just you'd be lost. If you were to condense all that water, it would only be like a cup of water, but it's just dispersed and it's all scary looking. And that's kind of the way life is. When we look out into our circumstances, it's we can't see what's going on, but we need to get the water back in the cup.
Yeah.
Because things are looking worse than they really are. And with we all battle with discouragement and depression, and God has a plan to fix that. He has a method that He wants to put in your life to do it. And He actually does it for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. You know, all these old stories in the dusty Old Testament are really there for such a good reason. So I'm going to flip over to 1 Kings 19. Actually, I don't have a whole lot. Actually, you know, let me just look at it. It's called the Elijah Principle. I name a lot of my principles in my Bible, so I kind of know where they're at. 1 Kings 19. Wait. Oh, yeah. Thought I had the wrong Bible. All right. Here's the deal. Elijah. We all know who Elijah was. Great man of God. Remember how he took on the prophets of Baal with Ahab, and he challenged them to a burn-off barbecue. And he soaked all their sacrifices in water, and God still came down and killed everybody that's on the bad, all the bad guys, and burned up the sacrifices. Great victory for God, Elijah did. He did it all the time. Well, after that, Jezebel, that wicked queen, she put out a bounty on Elijah and said, "We're going to kill you because of that." Well, that scared him, and he started running scared. Just like we do, things happen in our lives that trigger us and we get scared, and our first emotion is to run, or feeling is to run. So Elijah runs. He runs like 300 miles away. He's wore out, he's tired. He even gets to the point where he leaves his servant and he goes off and he holds up in a cave and he's depressed. and he thinks everybody's out to get him. The world hates him. He's getting suicidal thoughts. He's getting schizophrenia. All the things we experience when we get away from God and away from people and we're holed up in our caves. And that's why I put this little table here, the triggers for depression. There are things that we do to ourselves that kind of bring on discouragement and depression. And number one there is being physically depleted, like Elijah was. He just traveled 300 miles, and I got that halt from AA. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. When we are hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, we are prone to be discouraged and depressed, just like Elijah was. He was emotionally drained, number two. He isolated himself, and that's what we do. I mean, there are people that should be here this morning, our class members, that, you know, I hope they're doing okay, but for whatever reason, they've decided to stay home and then kind of hole up in their own cave. And it's not good for man to be alone, men to be alone, for us to be alone. We all need to come together, fellowship together, be with each other. Well, Elijah chose to separate himself, and he's living in a cave. He's got suicidal thoughts, thinks everybody's out to get him. And then number three, another trigger is he's disconnected from God. He's running just like Jonah was. So he's in bad shape. So what's God do? God does a plan with Elijah. First he tells him to eat. Get up and eat. God tells Elijah, get up and eat. God even made his dinner. Wouldn't that be cool to have God make your dinner? Which he kind of does by our jobs and our things he gives us. But God fed Elijah. And he told him, get some more rest. We'll feed you again. So, you know, Golden Corral is coming into the cave. So the first thing he does is he takes care of himself. Now the second thing is reconnecting with God. Now that his physical needs are met and he's not halt anymore, he's not hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, he can reconnect with God. And that's what God does with Elijah. He talks to him. Counsels with him. He takes him out, tells him that there's other people that are serving me. There's a lot of people up north that you need to go up and see. Go to church. Plug in with people. Don't be alone. Tear this cave down, is what he's telling Elijah to do. Get out of this cave and tear it down and seek people. And then point number four, sometimes you need a little extra counsel. Maybe you need to talk to a counselor or a pastor. Some trusted friends. And that's kind of what he does here with Elijah. He actually even tells Elijah, don't worry about the big things, the earth, wind, and the fire. Don't worry about God doing big things in your life. Just calm down and listen to him, and he'll talk to you in that still small voice and help you get over your depression so you can live joyous. So that's kind of the book of Philippians with a little tail end of how to get out of what God's method for getting out of discouragement. The Elijah principle. Tear your cave down. Get out and reconnect with people. Love God, love others. I think that's about all I got. Any questions on Philippians? It's an awesome book. Again, I encourage you to read it because it's such a fun book. Anytime you're reading a devotion about joy and how to have joy in your life, verses from Philippians will be there, because this whole book is nothing but telling you how to have joy in your life, because God wants you to have joy. So,
wow, that's really good application. Amen. That's I know Zach got some victory yesterday just with something that he struggled with for years, right? This is relevant, I know, for you, Zach. And I texted with Ray Vallejo this morning, and him and Stacy, I think Stacy started a new job and Ray started a second job, so they're just kind of tired and hurting. He was just really glad I texted him this morning, and I told him I loved him. He said, we love you guys too. And so they're coming to the fellowship. In fact, Kelly, if you didn't get him one of the little flyers there.
Well, yeah, you need to come.
We're going to have a class fellowship next Saturday at Dell's house in Harrisonville.
The party at Dell's.
So if you can come out.
It's raining, baby.
Oh, help me today.
You need a ride or anything?
No, it's the rain. I'm using.
Oh, working. Okay, I see.
Yep. Yeah. Anyway, well, God bless y'all. Dale, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Dear Lord God, I'm praying and I thank you for all your precious promises, Father. Let's pray we not read them and go on with it. We apply them to our heart so we can see how wonderful and great God you are, Lord. I pray we pay attention to others and think of others better than ourselves. For in Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Miss O'Kevin, too, don't we?
Yeah.